you want to understand the differences between Christianity and any other religion, be it more Eastern religions like Taoism or Buddhism or Hinduism or a Western cult that likes to borrow New Testament language or whatever, you would do well to compare a list of basic doctrines and compare core teachings. But if you want to really appreciate the differences, compare the music. Compared to any other religion, born-again Christians are a uniquely singing people. In fact, when the New Testament church began, there were congregations where it was expected that every participant in the service would sing a psalm or a song of their own devising. For centuries, the church sang through its great choirs. Since the Reformation, congregational singing has become the main stuff of worship. Songs of confession and faith and desperate longing and triumph and hope. Songs of promises made by God, songs of promises kept by God. The robust singing of born-again Christians demonstrates faith in a living God, not a dead philosophy. Singing is the evidence of life and growth. Singing not only describes the God we found in Christ, it testifies that we know him, that he fills our experience. Well, today we're going to begin a new series studying the Bible's hymn book, the book of Psalms. Now, since I'm not partial to multi-year series, we probably won't be looking at all 150 songs. But over, I don't know, maybe the next year, we'll study as many or most of the major themes in this book. By way of introduction, we're going to begin with Psalm 40. And there's lots we could do with this psalm, analyzing it, lots of content here. There's a foreshadowing of Christ, the one who comes to do God's will, so many things. But King David, in a way, puts a transparent cover on this piece, enabling us to look inside the psalm to see the process of how psalms actually work and what they're about. And that's what we're going to look at today. Please listen as Barry reads to you Psalm 40.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O God. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, my God, do not delay.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Today, it's usually in our cars that we get stuck in mud or sand. We could use the analogy of getting stuck in the snow just as well. No traction, can't even stand up because the feet slide out from under you. And certainly you understand that metaphor, finding yourself in a situation where you are helpless and all the remedies you try fail. All your great ideas for the business go flat. Your words of counsel to your teenager are misunderstood and push them further away. None of the medical treatments you're trying are paying off. Nothing you do to improve your marriage seems to work. In this case, David does not give us specific details about his situation. There are other psalms that are kind of obviously tied to specific instances in his life. Psalm 40 is intentionally more general. David is focusing here more on the process of spiritual growth. I think that's what he was thinking about. In fact, there are a number of verses that seem to be borrowed from previous psalms. There are verses here from Psalm 35 and Psalm 38. There are ideas from other psalms. David seems to be rearranging some previous material from specific situations in order to craft a song that explores the general process of affliction and growth. Notice how easy it is to use these images to describe any number of situations. I'm sure David could think of many times when he felt like he was wallowing in the mud, slipping back down every time he tried to get out, and I'm sure you can too. Well, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, and gave me a firm place to stand. Many times when David was helpless, the Lord God intervened and saved him. It's as if God reached down and pulled him up and set him on a rock. From outside of his wisdom, from outside of his resources, God got involved. Either he changed the situation, or he enabled David to endure the situation, or he enabled David to overcome the situation. But whatever it was, he felt like he was on a rock again. You know, David's faith was not a static thing, was it? The truths of God's covenant never change, but our understanding and our experience of those truths grows over time. The content of biblical faith does not change, but our experience of biblical faith is a living thing, and it grows as God demonstrates in our lives the truths that we have affirmed by faith. It says in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. God met David in his distress. He was helped, and he knows that God helped him. And there's no question in his mind that God was faithful to his promises and helped him. And the result is a song about God as David experienced the Lord to be. Now, David's experiences did not define God, but as God helped David in his distress, David experienced what he already knew to be true by faith. David already knew, for example, that God was a deliverer. God's a savior. But now he lifted me out of the slimy pit. See? He lifted me out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. David's growing experience was his song. And it's called a new song because it's David's song. Moses sang to God when God demonstrated his covenant love through the Exodus. Well, God hadn't changed, and David could still sing Moses' song, and he already believed that God was a faithful deliverer, but now David could sing his own song, because this time now the Lord has delivered him in a personal way, in a tangible way. Psalm 40 is like one of those computers or clocks that have a transparent case. You can look in and see the inner workings. It kind of lays out the characteristics of a believer's personal song. For example, verses 4 and 5 tell us that a believer's song declares what she or he has personally learned about God himself. Oh, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who doesn't look to the proud, who doesn't turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you've done. Things you plan for us, nobody can recount. David has found God, if you look at it, to be trustworthy. He's found God to be gracious. He's found God to be all-powerful. Those are the themes. Now, those things were true about God before David sung them. He believed them to be true. But now, David can sing about God's character and work from personal experience and give examples from his own life. Part of his faith has become his witness of what he has experienced personally. Now, there are still other things about God that David simply takes by faith. But here are some things he can testify to and give personal experiences about because he's seen them to be true. A believer's song, verses 6 and 8, describe how God has touched me and changed me. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is written on my heart. The obedience which David owed God was becoming his joy. And David sings about how God is winning his soul. The law that was once revered because it was written in stone, now David says, I love it because it's written in me. A believer's song, verses 9 and 10, is the basis of our personal witness. Oh, I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I don't conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. As a teacher or as a prophet, David could declare the unchanging truth of God. But now David, as a singer, could explain in his own experience how that confirmed biblical truth and give you examples. A believer's song is the ongoing record of his or her spiritual growth. That's how he closes out the psalm. Don't withhold your mercy from me. Oh, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. Please save me. See, the more David experienced of God, the more he longed to experience of God. The character of God is like a breathtaking chandelier throwing out multicolored beams of light in 1,000 different directions, and David has had one pinpoint of God's glory shine on him and deal with one of his sins or deal with one of his trials. One fear has been overcome through God's intervention. But you know, David says, I got so many fears, and I got so many sins, and I want you to deal with me, Father, with each one. The Psalms are an artistic expression of spiritual growth. That's what they are. Singing expresses the personal side of faith in a way that nothing else can. Music is a conduit through which our souls express themselves. Jesus spoke about how it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's especially true in singing. We enjoy listening to professionals singing in public because they express our experiences for us. But when we raise our voices to sing in church, we are testifying to a shared experience we have in Christ. In our music, we lift up doctrine, we lift up truth, but it doesn't sound like a creed as much as it seems like a confession. And it's almost as if we're holding hands because we're sharing it together, we're pooling our voices together. Singing our faith is an example, it's a metaphor for experiencing our faith. We learn through study, we learn through preaching, we learn through teaching. We experience that truth as we count on God by faith to be the way the Bible teaches him to be. God responds to our faith, and we affirm that indeed, as he's active in our lives, he is that very God that we believed in. And we sing a new song. It's not new in the sense of adding anything to scriptural truth. It's new in the sense that we can affirm that truth with our own witness. We've seen that what the Bible says about God is true in a certain way. You understand that a song of faith doesn't actually need music. It doesn't have to be poetry. Our song is our testimony. Our song is our testimony. And it's a song because it expresses our feelings and what we ourselves have experienced as we've walked with God. I hear such songs when I and other elders interview people for membership. We chat for a while, get to know each other, and I ask them if they believe core doctrines. We look at the membership vows, look at some other list of doctrines. People say, yes, they believe them, believe they do, and they believe that gospel, which is the power of God to save them. And then usually we just ask them to share something of their spiritual journey. And then I just sit back and listen. And that's when people tell their own story, and that's when they start to sing. I hear what it is about God that excites them. I hear about their own aspirations for service inspired by the Lord's ministry to them. I hear about how Jesus found them in their own muddy pit and lifted them out. Now, these stories convey no more than what I've already read in the Bible, but each story, and it only covers a small portion of the doctrine they're going to confess, but each story is a song. It's a song lovingly shared from a heart that Jesus has taught to sing. Some folks are so young in the faith, they have almost no song at all, just an honest confession of truth. Some folks are very shy, just sing a few notes in public, you know. Others start to sing an extended medley, and they go on all night if you let them, right? You see, you don't need much of a song to be saved. Saving faith is nothing more than simple trust in the gospel given by the Holy Spirit. If you were to sing that, it would sound something like, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a simple song. The lyrics are as basic as it gets. So is the music. David was saved through his faith long before he wrote Psalm 40. But as you journey with God through life, the trials, the burdens, and even some times of joy, but these things press upon you. Especially in the hard times, you cry out to God for help, and he helps. And you experience for yourself a taste of his character, his commitment to provide for you, his willingness to discipline and train you, his determination to protect you, and his unfailing love toward you. And that's when the faith that you genuinely believe becomes an experience you can taste. And that's when you say, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that song isn't poetry. It's not set to music unless you happen to have those gifts. But in a spiritual sense, it's your song nonetheless. It's your testimony. And over time, if we could develop that analogy, your repertoire grows. Your skill in singing grows. When you start in the faith, all you could sing was Jesus loves me. But as your experience with God grows, your song develops. Your song develops. After that crisis in the office, you can write another verse to your hymn about God's justice like mountains high soaring above. And after that reconciliation with your parents, you write another verse about God's clouds which are fountains of mercy and love. Now we can all gather together and we sing other Christians' testimonies. We do that every week. We do it today. But you know, when some folks here in this room speak of God, what you hear is almost like music. You hear them singing when they bless God's name. Or when they cry out for God to open the eyes of their heart, they do it because they know what it's like to be there when he does. When they sing about the presence of a holy God, they sing about where they've been. And the words, you have been good to me, are not just lines on a page which they affirm by faith. They are thinking of places and times and answers to prayer when God has been good to them. A new song is not about literal singing. That's the sweet metaphor of the Psalms. A new song is about what you have personally discovered of God through experience. It's your testimony. You believed it before. You trust his word. But now a portion of that truth has touched you. And every time one of his children discover God to be who Jesus reveals him to be, the Lord hears a new song. And as we grow and as we grow together, Jesus loves me develops and it matures until one day the heavens are going to shake with singing that leaves the hallelujah chorus in the dust. Your song charts your transformation. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. When someone is born again, God's Spirit begins to live in them. He begins to write God's law on the inside of the soul. And the commands that used to weigh upon him from the outside and cause guilt now begin to inspire from the inside. The scripture says this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. The mind begins to change toward righteousness. That's what it means to repent. And what used to be seen as a burden becomes a joy. But that doesn't become a joy and a desire. You haven't repented yet, because repentance is a change of thinking about it. It becomes a delight. It's like living in squalor all your life, and suddenly you get access to a bathtub and soap and clean clothes and fresh food. You know, at first, you might resent having to bathe so much and taking the time and trouble to put everything back in the fridge. But after a while, you get used to it. And a hot shower with clean clothes and delicious food starts to grow on you. Start to change your mind about that stuff. See? When you are blessed, when you are humbled, when you are overwhelmed by God's integrity because you couldn't change him, he is who he is, and you love him for it. Or his justice, or his compassion, when he demonstrates that before your eyes, the truth of his character sinks into your soul, and the music that overflows the soul telegraphs ahead of time the person that you are becoming. As God inspires you from the inside, you start to show it in your lifestyle. Your song, Christian, is the substance of your witness. It's the substance, actually, I believe, of your ministry as well. Verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I don't seal my lips. I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of it. I speak of your salvation. I don't conceal your love. Anybody can speak of God and invite others to follow him, and that's good. But some people do it more convincingly than others. Of course, only the Holy Spirit can free a heart to see and hear and love the living God. But that same Spirit uses our witness, and he uses our ministry as a means to reach others. And he helps us to craft it. He uses us to reach unbelievers. He uses us to reach each other and build each other up into a higher faith. Very often the Holy Spirit will use the songs of our heart to reach other people. That's why the book of Psalms is so powerful. When David was overwhelmed with the goodness of God in his life or the life of the nation, the goodness of his holy wrath and powerful judgments, the goodness of his unfailing love and tender compassion, David would craft what he had learned into a song, and he would sing it, and he'd sing it to God's people and lead them in singing it. And the people listened. And it wasn't anything they hadn't heard before through Moses, but it was a song from David's heart because he had discovered God to be the person Moses was talking about. And David sang from his soul, and people listened, and we are still listening. For years, I used to listen to Billy Graham on television as a child, preaching. I didn't believe a word he said. In fact, I would mock his faith in Christ. But I listened. You know why I listened? Because I was convinced that he believed. He spoke of God as if he knew him. And I was intrigued by that. That's your testimony, Christian. The gospel, evangelism, that's the same for every believer. That's the story of Christ. But your testimony is your song. And it's a new song because it's what you've discovered. And even the people who hear you and don't buy it yet, they're going to be intrigued because they sense that you believe it. You seem to know this God you talk about. And they'll be intrigued. And maybe one day the Holy Spirit will use your testimony as one of the means to draw them to faith. It happens. Simple witness to truth is good. It's the gospel itself. That's the power of salvation. But witness that has the sense of a song is better. I don't seal my lips. I don't conceal your love and your truth. You know, that's what preaching should be all about. When I was licensed to preach, I endured an 8-hour verbal grilling. I'll never forget it. Working lunch. I had to demonstrate that I knew the Bible backwards and forwards and how to use it, that I understood its themes, that I understood its doctrines, that I could work in the original languages and all the rest. But later, I had to undergo another examination before I would be finally ordained. And I'll never forget the first question put to me. I was so impressed with the question. Johnny Palmer looked at me and he said, "Glenn, I want you to explain to me how the 5 points of Calvinism have impacted you devotionally and how it affects your relationship with God." To explain the gospel from the pulpit, that is essential. But we really want preachers who can sing it from their experience as well. And it doesn't matter if you're preaching or teaching young ones or bringing food to hungry homes or the gospel to an unbelieving community or welcoming newcomers into your home or living out faith at work. Your most effective witness and ministry is going to involve the new song that you have learned and crafted, the truth of God in Christ that you've experienced for yourself. And the development of the song is a lifelong process. It's the chronicle of your journey with the Lord. You may go on for months with nothing much new added and then double your repertoire through a crisis. You may, on the other hand, polish your song a little bit every day by giving your Lord diligent attention. That might make some of the crises easier for you. You may be wise and sensitive enough to borrow some of your song from others, rewriting their lyrics into your song. That's kind of what Psalm 40 does. But however you do it, it's going to take work. It's going to take work on your part. You have to craft it. Do you understand that the biblical Psalms are true works of art? You think they just kind of float out of the pen? You know, it's obvious that they're works of art for the casual reader, but much of the skill that the Holy Spirit worked with the authors is lost in cultural translation. Today, most of what we do in poetry is mere rhyme. The Psalms, they have tremendous structures to them. For example, this psalm has a chiastic structure, which means that the ideas are symmetrically arranged. You didn't hardly even notice it as you move into a thought, and then you move out in the opposite direction. Verses 1 to 3 at the beginning look backward. Verses 16 through 17 at the end look forward. Verses 4 and 5 look upward, vertically. And verses 12 and 15 look around, horizontally. Verses 6 to 8 look inward. Verses 9 to 11 look outward. This is the way the whole thing is carefully structured. Some psalms are acrostics. Each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. These psalms are not just casual pieces an author would just throw off on a day. They took time. They took careful planning and hard work. And what was true of the craft was true of the thought behind it. David and the other spiritual writers took great pains to analyze what they or the nation was experiencing of God. They thought about it. They pondered it. They boiled it into an abstract vapor and then condensed it again in historical and personal examples. And the songs they created are so real because they come out of experience, and they're so good because with the Holy Spirit's help, they process their experiences until they could taste the truth. You can develop your song in the same way, but it's going to take work, and it's a lifelong process. Once again, troubles without number surround us. Our sins have overtaken us. You know, for David, learning to sing wasn't over. He had learned from the past, but the troubles kept coming, and he had a lot more to learn. And there's still a lot more he knows in his head that he wants to know deep in his heart. So his psalm writing isn't finished yet. He'll write more as he experiences more, and that's what you got to do. Because the development of your song isn't just going to happen. With the Holy Spirit's help, you got to make it happen. I'm not suggesting you're going to write more psalms for the Bible. We got all the Bible we need. But the biblical psalms point the way for you and me to write our own songs of faith. They teach us to process our experiences with the Holy Spirit until we can taste that truth for ourselves. When we exercise faith in the concrete trials of life, we taste the goodness of God in the land of the living. The hard things of life is like ore that is mined from the ground by hard labor. It's not worth much until it's processed. You know, the trials of your life are costly, are they not? But that cost can be far outweighed by the taste of God they can bring. But only if you process the experience. Ponder it from the perspective of faith. Break it down, understand it, and find the gold. As a pastor with some experience, I can tell you that so much and maybe most of the hard experiences of life, most of our suffering, frankly, in my opinion, is wasted. I watch people go through things and it's like they're breaking their back to haul all this ore out of the ground and then they just leave it in a pile of rubble and get away as soon as they can. How common it is for Christians to leave their own trials unprocessed, missing God's grace, missing His training, learning nothing, missing His provision, not being motivated to ask for a thing. How quickly we just want to cope. How eager we are to just get on to the next thing. So the opportunity before us to grow, that opportunity is lost, and all the work is wasted. The trials of life are the times when we can experience our faith the best. Rather than run away or accept easy answers only fit for children, we should ask tough questions and find answers from God Himself and keep seeking until we find them. And even the joyful, pleasant days, they too are times to learn and savor God. But often, foolishly, we just take a few delightful mouthfuls of the fruit and just throw the bulk of it away. How often in life do we experience intense pain or intense joy? We can't afford to waste such opportunities. They are the times we can be most motivated to explore and taste our faith and write our own new song. We never forget, Jesus loves me, but there is so much more we could sing. We're going to spend a little time in the Psalms. We're not going to go through them in order. We're going to pick and choose different samples. My goal is going to encourage all of us to develop our own song. You understand, I'm not talking about poetry. I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about being able to articulate our own experience with Christ. That's our song. So just listening to me on Sunday won't do it. I put something in your bulletin called My Song. Take a look at it on page 5. I'll put something there every week. This is intended for you to use with a friend or a group of friends or a spouse, to help you explore, to help you talk about your experiences relative to whatever psalm we're studying. Today, it's more the process of psalm writing. Christian, you've probably experienced more of God than you realize. Make the effort to process what you've experienced. Please don't be afraid to revisit some painful memories that aren't resolved. And don't ignore your most precious memories. Let the psalms help you to ponder how you have found God to be whom Jesus says He is. And frankly, where your experience has not found God, let the Psalms spur you on to seek Him, because the Lord God is only found when you exercise the faith to seek. And the Psalms are going to help you cry out to God for help rather than keeping your fear and keeping your hurt hidden away. Why should David, and the other writers of the Psalms experience everything about tasting the Lord. Why not you? But the only way you're going to find answers for your heart is for God himself to give you those answers. So ask him. And what you discover of the living God through your experience in Christ, that's going to be the core of your witness. It's going to be the heart of your ministry. And it's the new song that you alone can sing. Let's pray. Father, just would you please just take us through the Psalms. Take us through all the praise. Take us through all the laments, all the questions, all the answers. And would you use these Psalms to help us craft our own songs of faith, songs that chronicle our own personal discovery that you are exactly the God whom Jesus reveals you to be. We pray it in his name. Amen.